You see, when we sang that before, when we have it at the end of the service. You know, those are good words you can sing all the time, right? So anyway, if you have a copy of God's Word, turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10 and ask you the question this morning. What does the resurrection mean to you? Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said he was preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I, quite frankly, when we're preaching the resurrection, which, of course, should be done every Sunday, shouldn't it? I mean, when we preach the gospel, shouldn't it be a combination of Christmas, Good Friday, and Easter, all in one? Because we're preaching the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. That's the gospel, right? So we're doing that. Well, Paul said to preach that is to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Stop thinking of those words. Unsearchable. It's beyond searching, right? The riches that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I was thinking, when I really thought about what to preach on Easter, I thought about this, and I really wanted to kind of bring in the counting of the money. You're so rich in our Lord Jesus Christ and the benefits that are ours because of the resurrection. And so what we're going to do today is just kind of just sort through some of the riches that are ours because of the resurrection. Okay, so it's what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans chapter 1. We consider the preaching of unsearchable riches of Christ. He said that the Lord Jesus Christ was declared, this is important because everything is dependent on this, he was declared to be the Son of God in power by the resurrection. It wasn't just a statement that went out. This is God declaring in power that Jesus is the Son of God by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. So, the job's in front of me now. I've got a big job here to unfold these marvelous riches for you, so we need God's help. I need help in preaching, and you need help in hearing, right? So I'm going to have to listen fast. I'm going to have to talk fast. So stand by. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ, particularly on the subject of the resurrection of Christ. And so as we open it up to scriptures today, we pray that the gospel would feed our souls. That can't happen unless by the power of the Spirit you take the word of God that is spoken and the word of God comes to us in power, even with much conviction and assurance from the Holy Spirit. So we need enlightenment, encouragement, and strength and grace. And so we call upon you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we dig into Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, I want to just lay out some things before you. I really like reading after J. Gresham Machen, and one of the things he pointed out was when you present the gospel, you're presenting it in three different ways. There's the historical facts, and the historical facts tell us, here's what happened. Here are the facts before you. And then there's the theological description or doctrinal interpretation of those historical facts. Then there's the personal conviction of the Spirit takes those historical facts interpreted by doctrine. So let me lay it out in front of you. Here's an example. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is laying out the doctrine of the resurrection when he begins and he says in verse 3, I delivered of first importance that I also received that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and he raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Then he appeared to Cephas, or Peter, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at once. At one time, most of them are still alive, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, to one untimely born, he also appeared to me, for I am the least of all the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. All right, the historical record is that Christ died for our sins, and he says, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day, and he was seen of Peter and then of all the disciples. And then he was seen of over 500 brothers at one time. And he said, you could find them. And in the early church, they probably did have those guys that were spread about because they were early followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've been going through the book of Acts, those early followers of Christ of that early church were scattered because of persecution. So can you imagine the preachers preaching about the resurrection and somebody sits in the back and says, I saw him. And somebody else says, I saw him too. I was there. I was part of those 500 brothers. And by the way, that probably took place on the Mount in Galilee that took place when Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28. But anyway, you have that. The account is real. It is historical because you have more than just two or three witnesses. You have a plethora of people that had seen the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would give account for that. So it's historical. But secondly, it's also doctrinal. He died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. It's sound doctrine. God keeps His Word. Aren't you glad of that? It's impossible for God to lie. I love the promises that are in the Old Testament. And don't you love the book of Joshua when it says, and Joshua reminded the people twice, I believe it is in that book, all that God had promised have come to pass. God keeps His Word. As it says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that all the promises of God are in Christ Jesus. They are yes, and they are amen. But then it's also personal. This whole doctrine is personal, but He says, I delivered to you. This was the truth to you. And that you, He says in the book of Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Okay, this is the truth to be believed. Acted upon, He says, you'll be saved. That's entrance into the kingdom. I thought I'd thank J. Gresham Machen for that, and I thought you would enjoy that too as we begin this whole message about the resurrection. The resurrection is historically true. It's theologically interpreted, and it brings a personal to us, and that's what I want to deal with here. The resurrection of Christ has come to you in personal benefits that are ongoing benefits that I want you to enjoy. So, as we look at Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we consider the reign of death. That's important because he begins talking about you've been resurrected or you've been spoken to in the resurrected way. And then we consider the victory of resurrection, verses 4 through 7, and the summary of all things in verses 8 through 10. And then I'm going to take this little rabbit chase and share with you some thoughts from a guy by the name of John Owen. I'm not going to read it to you, but I'll just give you some interpretation of that. John Owen wrote this masterful piece called The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. How many of you enjoy the fact that death has been annihilated? May I see your hands? Some of you are thinking, what is annihilation? It is destroyed, okay? Death has been destroyed, okay? And John Owens pointed out the death of death happened in the death of Christ. Of course, not just in His death, but in His resurrection. So we're going to deal with that. So let me read to you Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Familiar scriptures. By the way, if you have been in the Reformed circle for a while, you have heard this over and over and have preachers preached on it. And it never gets old, does it? If it does, something's wrong with you. Maybe your wood is wet if your fire isn't lit, okay? Or maybe your clanger is broke if your bell doesn't ring. All right, here we go. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in trespasses and in sins. I'm going to say, I like the King James Version that begins with, and you hath He quickened. You've been quickened. You've been made alive. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before Him that we should walk in them. As telling people before, a couple of weeks ago, I heard from a friend of mine. He's not known as a follower of Reformed doctrine. And he called me up and he said, Bob, I got to talk to you. And he said, I think I'm a Calvinist. I said, well, Jim, what makes you think so? And he goes, well, he says, I'm seeing things in the scriptures I had never seen before. And he said, I was in a very dark moment and someone handed me a recording of R.C. Sproul and I started listening and he said, that rang true to my heart. And he says, I started picking up everything that Reformed and I heard a sermon by Vody Bachman. And I heard all these other preachers and he says, it's true. And he started going through, just reciting to me Ephesians chapter 2. And he says, and you have quickened who are dead in trespasses and in sin. And he says, and how dead were we? I said, preach on, brother. So it's been interesting to follow him, and I've enjoyed my conversation with him. So begin with the reign of death. In order to appreciate the life that we have, and again, I'll point out where it says in the book of Ephesians 2 and verse 1, in the King James, I like how it begins, and you hath he quickened. So he's talking to people that are alive. And I trust that you're speaking to your life. If you do not have life in Christ, I pray that the Word of God would seep into your heart, not just seep in, break in. It doesn't seep in, it breaks in. You know, Jesus doesn't stand at the door and knock, he breaks the door down. Okay? So, that was Revelation chapter 3, he's writing to a church. Okay, so he breaks the door and he comes right in. Because the Spirit of God changes us from within, from being dead to alive. So he says, by the way, you were dead in trespasses and in sins. We might say, as my friend did, well, how dead were we? Well, Genesis chapter 2, it says that in the day that you will eat of it, you will surely die. That was the promise given to Adam and Eve, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that they ate, they would surely die. Okay, let's talk about that for a moment. He says in Romans chapter 5, just as sin entered into the world, or came into the world, through one man, and death through sin, so death spread upon all men for all have sinned. Okay, so the ramifications of Adam eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he spread death. Death came into the world. There's a separation here. We'll talk more about that. But let's look at the transmission of death. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, because one man's trespass, death has reigned through that one man. 1 Corinthians 15, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, everybody from Adam onward that was born, with the exception of two people, Enoch and Elijah, have died. Sounds like God's word is true. Every time you go to a funeral, every time you read the obituaries, that is a signal, flashing light. God is true. Death reigns. People die. Adam died. Now he lived, 486 years or something like that. He was died as a great old codger. But he died. So his sons die. All right? The demonstration of that death, how death is in our lives, we'll talk more about this death in a moment, but he says, you were dead in trespasses and in sins, once you once walked according to the course of the world, according to following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in our passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. Romans put it this way, all have sinned and can fall short of the glory of God. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The Lord searched the heart and tests the mind to give every man according to his deeds. Or two according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Let's understand this. Every sin, is against the Holy One. Every sin. So, as the old Puritan says, the heinousness. Isn't that a big word? The heinousness. I like to really emphasize the heinousness. The wickedness, the rottenness of sin is not based on the deed, but based on the person against whom you have done the deed. So when you tell we call it little white lie, stretch the truth, bend the baloney, whatever you want to call it, that when you do that, it's a sin against the Holy One, God Himself. Romans chapter 3, it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks it for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So how does this extend to us? He says, we were by nature the children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Children of wrath. Notice it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, that he gave the law so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world become accountable to God. Wait a minute. Yeah, everybody's guilty. How do we know? Pick up the law of God. Okay, and the law of God, the Ten Commandments, just go through that. We're all guilty. We're all guilty of that. We try to stretch it and say, I'm not so bad. Well, how do we judge ourselves? If we broke the law in one point, we've broken the law altogether. Acts chapter 17, it says, God commands every people, all held people to repent because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance by raising him from the dead. Who would that be? If he's going to judge by one man in righteousness, who is that man that he raised from the dead? The Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians then, Paul writes to people that were followers of Jesus Christ, and he says, you have changed. God has changed you, so going from to serve the living God to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. And watch this, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, isn't that good? God is going to judge the world in righteousness by the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's given us hope that the same one who is the judge is also the one who delivers us from the wrath to come. Is that good news? Oh, it is. But let's understand that we are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So I have this out my outline here. What exactly is death? Now, death in its word means separation. This is why we freak out at death. Because it's separation. First of all, we look at, it's the soul separating from the body. So when you go to the funeral, and they say, doesn't he look nice there? Sorry, he's not there. Right? We really make some dumb remarks that, anyway, let's get off that. Come to Rick and I. Rick and I are doing a series this summer on death and dying. Okay, a Bible study series, and I believe it's 14 lessons, Rick. Is that right? Anyway, check it out. We'll go into more details of these things. But anyway, death. It's a separation of the body. Well, it also freaks us out because it's a separation from loved ones. When somebody dies, you're now separated from them. It's hard it's a hard pill to swallow. We go through grieving because it is a separation. But understand, the first separation happened when Adam sinned. He was now separated from God. Remember when God came down in the garden as he did? Adam and Eve were hiding, wearing fig leaves, and God said, Adam, where are you? God knew where Adam was. He wanted Adam to know where he was. And he was in hiding. And he says, I'm hiding. He says, what have you done? Eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Okay, he was separated from this close communion with God. And that's where we are by nature. Death, then, first of all, is a curse. It's a curse for us because when Adam sinned, he brought death into the world. Secondly, it's a wage. He says the wages of sin is what? Death. It's a wage. It's what we earn because of our sin. We sin because we're sinners, and because of that, we earn the wages of death. Third, it's called the enemy. Listen to these words that Jeremiah wrote in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9, verse 21. He says, death has come into our windows. Oh, it just creeps in, right? It has entered our palaces. It's cutting off the children from the streets and the young men from all the squares. Get that? It's a hard pill to swallow, but that's what it is. It's an enemy. And it's death is agony. Listen to this. In Luke chapter 16, he gives us a picture. You know, sometimes we dwell on an important fact that when Christ's body, his people, when they die, they go to be with the Lord. And I'll get to that in a moment because we are now, even now, seated in the heavenly places in Christ. And so when we die, we just go home, right? That's where we go where we belong. And so our soul is carried away. It's right there. It goes to be with the Lord. What about those who are not elect? What about those who are not believers? Here's a picture of that. It says, in being in Hades, this is the rich man in Lazarus, the rich man. He was in Hades. He was in suffering. He was being in torment, lifted up his eyes. And one of the things he said, the last verse, part of the last verse, he says, I'm in anguish in this flame. So that tells me, as the joy of heaven is to the believer, is absent from the body, present with the Lord. Okay? The non-believer, absent from the body, in flames of torment, waiting for the judgment day. That doesn't sound too pleasant, does it? Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus, about the Lord Jesus Christ, when it says in Acts chapter 2, God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death. Let's see, I have this thing I copied here that, if I could find it, I'll bring it out to you. Here it is, from the Larger Catechism. Listen to these words from the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Larger Catechism. Wherein consisted Christ's humiliation after his death? Okay, this is question 50 in the Larger Catechism. Christ's humiliation after his death consisted of his being buried and continuing in the state of death under the power of death till the third day, which has been otherwise expressed as, in the words, descended into hell. See, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered death for us and was in the grave for 3 days. Wow. All right. Let's understand something. He says that in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, it is appointed unto man for what? Once to die. And after that, the judgment. Judgment is coming. Okay. Do we fear the judgment day as believers? Absolutely not. We need to respect it. But remember, Jesus is the one who saves us from the wrath to come, and he's the judge, right? So we plead his blood and his righteousness, and we live by that, and that's what saves us in the wrath to come. But also, for the unbelievers, the death is actually a second death. Listen to these words. It says that, as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, this is Revelation 21:8. And for murderers and sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion shall be in the lake of fire that burns, the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. All right. Death doesn't sound very good, right? Got it. You hath he quickened who were dead, and we were by nature the children of wrath. There has been a resurrection take place, I trust, in your life. Okay, and I want to explainify that this is actually the resurrection of Christ. One of the benefits that is flowing to us is this new life that has been brought to us by the power of the Spirit, but it is brought because Christ is risen from the dead. Follow with me. The victory of resurrection. First of all, the demonstration of resurrection in verses 4 through 6. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. Here's what 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul goes through this absurd thing of saying, there are some of you, shame on you, but some of you that are going around saying, there is no resurrection. We don't believe in the resurrection. Now, can you imagine somebody coming into the church and saying that? But in that early church, remember, they did not have the 66 books of the Bible. The New Testament was still being written. And so there were some people that were very powerful preachers that came in, as it says in the book of 2 Timothy, which says, Hymenaeus and Philetus have overthrown the faith of some, saying the resurrection has already passed, and y'all missed it, sorry. Can you believe that? Well, now in Corinth, there was somebody who came in and said, there's no resurrection. So Paul says, okay, if there's no resurrection, let's see, your faith is in vain. There are preachings in vain. And he didn't say these words, but he also, but it would imply that if you, when you die, you're like the old dog Rover, just dead all over. Right? Okay. You always didn't get that. Are you, really sleeping? You got ham in the oven for later today? That's what you're dreaming about? Ham. I know it. All right. Somebody gave me a dirty look like, ham, that's the most despicable thing. All right. Well, come to our house, we're having ham. So anyway. Blood Jan knows which she can set a place for you. All right, here we go. 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:20, but in fact, Christ is has been risen, raised from the dead, and the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. That means because he is risen, there's going to be more follow. All right, let's dig into that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 says, we have died with him, we also shall live with him. So in Ephesians chapter 1, he begins to explainify this. And here's how it happened. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. All right, God chose us in Christ. He placed us in Christ, all right, before the foundation of the world. And he said that we should be holy and without blame before him. And he predestinated us for adoption to himself through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of him, of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Now watch this. In which he has blessed us. Where? In the Beloved. Okay. So when Christ has come to you in salvation, it is a sign that you were given to him before the foundation of the world, that you were placed under his care. Or another place it says you have actually been engraven upon the palms of his hands, not just your name, but you're there, okay? And because of that, here's what he goes on to say, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Wait, I'm crucified with Christ? Yeah, Romans chapter 6 says, we have been united with him in his death, like his, and we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We have been united with him in his death. So when Christ died, follow with me this, because you're in Christ, when Christ died, because your sin is so despicable, Christ died and received the punishment, you're in him. There's no double jeopardy. You're in him. So the payment has been made because you're in him. Everybody understand that? Isn't that good? It gets better because then it says in the verse 8 of Romans 6, now if we have died with Christ, we believe also that we live with him. Or Paul, in this certain way in the book of Colossians chapter 3, says, if you then be risen with Christ, have we been risen with Christ? Oh, yes. Because when Christ is risen from the dead, we rose with him. Are you with me on this? This is good stuff. And not only that, but he has now ascended on high where he's seated in the heavenly places, and that's where you are. That's your place in heaven with him. And that's why when you die, Paul says, me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Well, you better believe it. It's better it's gain. All down here's all this trouble and affliction and tribulation. Whew. Be in my seat in heaven. Better place. So our first resurrection then is this. He quickened you who are dead in trespasses and in sin. Because God is rich in his mercy, his great love with he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Here's how Jesus described him. Truly, truly, he says, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and they that hear shall live. When did the voice of the Son of God raise somebody from the dead? You think of three occasions, right? But let's talk about Lazarus. Don't you love that scene of Lazarus? He goes to the tomb of Lazarus and says, move the stone. And Lazarus' sister says, Lord, behold, he stinketh. Right? He's decomposing. It's 4 days now, right? Time decomposition sets in. It's going to be a mess here. They move the stone. What does Jesus say? Lazarus, come forth. I love that the old preacher said, if he had just said, come forth, everybody would have come out of the grave. God doesn't do things like, he doesn't make a mistake like that. He called him specifically, right? Lazarus, come forth. Okay, now, how did he get out of there? He didn't walk out because he was bound hand and foot, right? Because the first thing Jesus said, loose him and let him go. He had to just... Right? Lazarus come forth and he came forth. Not even on his own power. By the power of God. Alright, so Jesus says, are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen to this. This is what Jesus has done for you. Specifically, when he called you. The hour is coming and now is here when the dead, that's us, all of us, shall hear the voice of the Son of God. They that hear shall live. You say, well, what if I didn't want to hear? Too bad. Okay? That's like saying, if you're in a thunderstorm, I don't want to hear the thunder. Could you stop it? No. Jesus calls us. He says in the book of John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And he says, and I know them and they follow me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is the best explanation. I know I go back here all the time, but it's the best thing. He says, knowing that you're the elect of God. He says, here's how we can know who the elect of God are. Some people think, because when you talk about the doctrine of election, you say, well, what if a person wants to believe, but they're not the elect? That's impossible, because they want to believe. They have that want to believe. They are the elect. Okay? And it says in 1 Thessalonians, he says, here's how we know that you're chosen of God. You're the elect. He says, because our gospel came to you, not just in word. It came in word. And so the first sign of being an elect is you're under the sound of the gospel, right? That's a good thing. But not just in word only, but in power and in conviction and assurance by the Holy Spirit. Has that ever happened in your heart? Whoa! You're saying, that means that I'm one of the elect? The voice of the Son of God through His Word and the power of the Spirit. David said this in Psalm 27, the Lord, you have said to me, seek my face. My heart said to you, Lord, your face do I seek. That's how it goes. Romans chapter 10, he says, what the word is near you, it's in your mouth and in your heart. The word of faith that we proclaim, see, it's there. The Spirit of God puts it there before the preacher ever gets there. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. There's a description of this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. That it is granted to you, if you believe. It has been granted to you. It has been ordained to you. It's not just haphazard. This is God specifically calling you from the grave. Resurrected. Come out of the grave. Life. So Ephesians chapter 1 describes it this way. That we might know the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. Do you believe? If you believe, here's what's happened to you. You believe according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. The same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead has brought you spiritual life. So, you see this ongoing benefit? The first is salvation. We believe because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And because of all the things that He accomplished in that salvation, or in our salvation, being dying for our sins according to the Scriptures, being buried, and He raising again the third day according to the Scriptures, comes to us with power, and the same power that raised Christ from the dead and the Spirit of God raises us up. So, do you see this? Christ is risen from the dead, and thank God for that, because now He's brought resurrected power in my life too. Is that good news? You bet it is. But it doesn't stop there. How about the second resurrection? Listen to these words. In verse 7, it says, In the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable greatness of His riches and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We're not afraid to die. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We know that for me to live is Christ, Paul said in Philippians, is to die is gain. What about the resurrection when Jesus returns? Jesus says, do not marvel at this. The hour is coming and all that are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out. And those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. He's not giving you a standard. He's not telling you what to do to get there. He's just telling you this is a mark. In 1 Thessalonians, familiar words, He says, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and who are left will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You ever stop and think about the wonder of that? When He calls all that are in the graves from Adam, well, the first one to die was Abel, right? From Abel on, all that are in the graves. He has no problem putting them together. He put them together to begin with. He can put it together on that resurrection day. But some are scratching their heads and say, wait a minute, to absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Our soul goes to be with the Lord, but our body, which is also a purchased possession of God, is in the ground. What happens? When he comes back, it says in the book of Jude, he'll come with 10,000 of his saints or his holy ones. Guess what? All his people come back with him, their bodies and their souls reunited, changed into an eternal state of immortal. And they'll forever be with the Lord. It's good. It's good. No wonder. 1 Corinthians describes and says, death is swallowed up in victory. Okay. Benefits. Salvation. The hope of the resurrection. Eternal power to live a life of faith in the power of the resurrected spirit, the spirit of the resurrection, and the eternal benefits that in ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his glory and grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You know that you're an heir and you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Whatever he has in eternity, you have with him. Is that good? All because he is resurrected from the dead. All because he brings that resurrection to us. Now, let me point out something here. Those summary of those benefits are found in verses 8 through 10. By grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God. Resurrection has purpose, that we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. All right, let me just conclude with this. I'll do it quickly, so listen fastly. Okay? How's that? I'll do it quickly, but you listen fastly. I don't think that's poor English, but anyway, you got the message, right? The death and death of Christ. We read from Hebrews chapter 2. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might destroy the one who has power over death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Resurrection power shows us victory over sin, Satan, and death itself. And in that portion, he describes the fact that we are living in this fear of death, and people are there today, more today than ever before. Oh no, we're going to die from this COVID thing. Wait a minute. Are we scared to die as Christians? No. Are we scared because Jesus has taken the sting of death out? He came back from the grave. And Hebrews says when he went into the grave, he annihilated death. He annihilated the one that had us in slavery, that fear of death. So, when he died, he destroyed death. Listen to these words. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and his grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Anybody have any problems with that? God did it, and did it according to his will, started it before the foundation of the world. And he says, now it's manifest to us by the appearance of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I love preaching the gospel because it says Jesus Christ came into this world to save us from our sins, and he did it. And he won victory over sin and Satan and that monster called death. We don't fear any of those because Jesus Christ won the victory for us. So, when Jesus died and he rose again, he destroyed the one who had power over death. That is the devil. That's when in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it says that the serpent would nip at his heel, but I believe this is an accurate translation. Correct me if I'm wrong, Hebrew scholar. Okay. I'll stand corrected, but I always looked at it this way, that the serpent would nip at his heel, would bite his heel, which he did in death, but he would crush the head of the serpent. Because that serpent has no bite left, friends. No bite. When he died, he rose again. He freed those who believe from the fear of death and the mastery of sin. And when he died, he rose again. He said, death cannot separate us from the love of God. I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus died and he rose. Death is destroyed. Satan, who holds the power over death, is destroyed. Death and sin no longer have mastery. Death cannot separate us from the love of God. This is why the gospel, when it's properly understood, floods us with such delightness and boldness. And this is why Paul would look at death and say, "Oh, death, where is your sting? Where is your victory?" Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ongoing benefits. You've been raised spiritually. And you're with Christ when he was raised. You belong in heaven. That's your seat. He secured it. And he has planned for you the unfolding of immeasurable riches that go on and on and on through eternity. All because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He's risen indeed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this comforting word of your gospel. Thank you for the power of the resurrection. Help us to live by that power, be encouraged by that power. And even now, Lord, as we enter into this time of fellowship with you in the supper, we pray that you would prepare our hearts now. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We ask our brothers.